Thanks, Grace. I am glad to be Grace's pastor. I love to watch as Grace moves in the power of God and lets the Holy Spirit move through her. And that's the topic of the teaching tonight, is walking in the power of God. Father, I pray now tonight that you will bless us with your Holy Spirit. Bless us in two ways. First of all, Lord, bless me that I will be an empty vessel that will allow you speak through me. Nobody cares what I have to say, but we are all interested in what you have to say tonight. Lord, I pray that you will speak through me in a way that will touch hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit. But then that's the second way we need to be anointed. Lord, we need to be anointed to hear. I pray that the Spirit of Revelation will be at work to anoint us to hear your word, to hear what you're saying to us, and to give us the ability to take this word tonight and use it to bless folks that you love. We pray that in the name of your dear Son, Jesus. Amen. I want to both challenge you and encourage you tonight to walk more in the power of God. No matter how many miracles you see in your life now, I want to challenge you to look for more opportunities for God to move in your life. Some of you on the line tonight feel like you almost never see the power of God at work in your life. And God wants you to walk in miracles and signs and wonders. God wants to show himself powerful in your life and in the life of those around you. God wants to use you as his vessel, as his arms, as his legs, to show and to lavish his love on you and on your family and on people around you. But he wants to use you to do that. And so we're going to talk tonight some about how to walk in the power of God. And for most of us, what we need to know to walk more in the power of God is just simply that he wants to do miracles in our lives and that he will do miracles in our lives. Most of us just need to depose that lie that's sitting on the throne of our minds, that lie that says that God either can't do miracles for us or that for us, for some reason, somehow, he just doesn't want to do any miracles for us. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that if that's what you've believed, you believed a lie. God wants to work miracles in your life, not just to prove that he's God. He wants to prove his great love to you, directly to you and for you. I struggle with this myself. Sometimes God will do a miracle and I'll look at it in amazement. And it's like, I shouldn't be amazed. I ought to expect this. But we all have this place in the back of our mind that says, I don't know if God will die. Maybe he worked yesterday, but I don't know if he'll work today, or I don't know if he's going to work for me. But listen, we're seeing more and more miracles. We're seeing real signs and real wonders. The Holy Spirit's on the move. He wants to move through you in miracles and signs and wonders. And tonight, I'm going to tell you some ghost stories. That's Holy Ghost, that is. Some stories about how the Holy Ghost has been moving, the Holy Spirit has been moving, and I hope these ghost stories will buoy up your faith. You know, I watch some Christians, and it seems like they're trying to serve God intellectually. They're just so cerebral about their faith. They're so timid about their faith, too. Here they are in the kingdom of God. I mean, they're supposedly serving the King of the universe, and yet they're afraid to let anybody know that they're Christians. And if the topic of God or Jesus comes up, well, they act like they don't want to offend the other person. And, you know, if the subject of theology comes up, well, they'll try to somehow prove that God exists or prove that Jesus is the Son of God using some kind of intellectual argument of some sort. They may even throw in a few scriptures and show how logical it is that God is with us and why he loves us and, you know, all this kind of stuff. But they just don't have any power in their lives. They live and they preach what I call an intellectual gospel. And sometimes they even live or preach a social gospel. That means that they're working hard to correct social injustices. They're helping the poor, or they're fighting for some civil right for some group, but that's all they're doing. Look at how Jesus spread the gospel. He didn't try to abolish slavery, as horrible as that was. We really don't even see any examples of him giving money to the poor. He gave people something that was a lot more valuable than social justice. He healed the sick, and he cast out devils. He set people free to live a truly free life. He lifted people into the kingdom of God, and God wants us to follow in Jesus' footsteps in preaching not an intellectual gospel, but a gospel of power. This stuff about living or preaching an intellectual gospel not having any power, well, that's great until trouble strikes. Let me tell you a few ghost stories. When your wife's pregnancy goes bad and she's bleeding to death right in front of your eyes, are you going to quote the theology that says, we don't need miracles anymore because we have the New Testament now? You know, there's some denominations that teach that. This happened in our family. I had gone out to find a place in the woods where I could pray by myself. And I was having a real good time praying with the Lord. And boy, all of a sudden it was like the Lord said, okay, you're done. Go home now. And I said, well, Lord, I really feel your presence. We're really making some progress here. And boy, it was just real clear. The Lord said, stop praying. Go home now. And so I went, got in the car and went home. And when I walked in the door, my wife was crawling down the hall on her hands and knees. And our young daughter was crying there with my wife. And immediately I realized something's wrong. She was pregnant. She says, something has happened and I'm bleeding internally. And so I picked her up, put her in the car, rushed her to the emergency room. We get to the emergency room. Some poor little nurse is trying to take her blood pressure. She's lost so much blood. Her blood pressure's way down. And this little nurse starts going, oh, doctor, doctor, I can't get any blood pressure. Oh, quick, I don't know what to do. She's dying. Now, I'm laughing now, but listen, let me tell you what happened in the car on the way to the hospital. As soon as I started backing out of the driveway, Debbie said, the spirit of death came to me a few minutes before you arrived and wanted to take me. And I told him, in the name of Jesus Christ, you leave me alone. My time on this earth is not up. You're not going to have me. And so my daughter and I began to pray for Debbie, and we knew the Lord spoke to us. She is not going to die. The Lord is going to touch her, and she's going to be okay. And so when that nurse started crying and screaming, she couldn't get any blood pressure, Debbie and I just kind of looked at each other and shook our heads and said, that's okay. We know that we serve a God of great power and great might. And sure enough, Debbie was okay. Or how about this situation? What do you do when you lose your job and you can't seem to find another job and the government assistance runs out and you can't feed your family and you live an intellectual gospel? What are you going to do? You're going to build some kind of intellectual argument that this just can't be happening to you? Well, we went through, and some of you heard me tell this story, and I'll try to make a long story short. How we went through in our family 3 years of some of the most difficult financial times, three of the most difficult years up until that time in my life, and we've certainly never had any that have been that bad since then. And I'll give you an example of how bad it was. I had a business at the time, and we made payroll twice a month. So if I was writing checks on Thursday night to give them to the employees on Friday morning, I promise you that for 3 years, every single payroll, when I was writing those checks the day before, there wasn't enough money in the bank to make payroll. And yet, somehow, something happened, and God would come through, and the next day, there would be enough money for payroll. The reason it took 3 years was because it took 3 years for me to get it through my thick skull that God was going to take care of us. He was going to show himself powerful, and he was going to supply for our family. It wasn't up to me to supply. It was up to me to trust, and it was up to him to supply. And he did that. Matter of fact, we even saw during this time, there were a couple of times when we saw food multiplied because that was the only way we could get food. And as a matter of fact, Grace and I have seen this recently here. One time I can think of, not too long ago, was at a wedding, where they prepared enough food for about 100 people, but 400 people showed up for this wedding. And as about 125th person walks through the door, the ladies in the kitchen are going, "Oh man, we're in big trouble. There are way too many people here at this reception. We don't have nearly enough food. What are we going to do?" And one of the ladies says, "Well, let's pray that God will multiply the food." And so they start praying and they keep serving food. And I'm telling you, as sure as the day is long, when they finished that reception, the food left over was about equal to the amount of food they had when they started praying, and yet they had fed 400 people. Listen, God is a God of power, and an intellectual gospel won't multiply food, but God wants to multiply food. For you pastors out there, when a parishioner is being tormented by demons, are you going to give them the argument that you learned in seminary? The argument that says, "Oh, well, demons aren't real, and what you probably need is a psychiatrist, not an exorcist." Debbie and I were praying for a lady, helping her with some inner healing issues. She had been abused as a little girl, sexually abused as a little girl. And so Debbie and I are praying for her. This was a couple of weeks ago. And as we were praying for her, the Holy Spirit spoke that she had some issues with some demonic oppression. And as soon as we started praying against demonic oppression, all of a sudden she goes, oh no. And she reaches up and grabbed the back of her head and her neck, and she bent over. What's happening? Oh, my head. Oh, I can't stand it. Awful pain. Just immediately these very sharp pains started coming on her in the back of her head. And we told her, "Look, that's proof to you that the devil is oppressing you. And so in the name of Jesus, we drove out that evil spirit and drove it away from her." And so she started showing some signs of relief. You know, she'd say, okay, I feel better now. And she straightened back up again. We continued to pray for her. After a few minutes, we said, "Well, so now how's your head?" She said, "Well, I still feel just a little twinge back there." Well, we prayed for her, and within about 30 seconds, even that twinge was gone. And I mean, she was walking on air as she walked out of that service that day, because God had touched her with his power. Or what about you pastors? What about when your parishioner has a baby and the baby's collarbone was broken going through the birth canal, and the mommy can't even pick up the baby to feed this newborn without cries of pain from her new baby? Are you going to quote your denomination's line that says, "Oh, well, you know, miracles ceased with the apostles. When the apostles died, well, we didn't need miracles anymore. That's why God has given us doctors." Yes, you'll just have to rely on the doctors now. And of course, by the way, all the doctors could do with this poor woman was sympathize with her. They couldn't do a thing to help that baby. Well, that happened. That happened in our church, as a matter of fact. And they brought that baby to church. The baby was about 2 weeks old. And, you know, all the mothers in the church, all the women want to hold the baby and see the baby. Well, none of them can touch the baby, not even its mom, because she's crying so bad, hurting. And so we just interrupt the service, stop in the middle of the service, and the believers there, and you don't have to be a preacher to do this. This is about believers walking in power. The believers gathered around that baby and started praying for that baby, and God healed that baby right then. Before the end of that service, every woman in the church had passed that baby around a time or two, and the baby was happy, and the mom and dad left knowing that God loved them and wanted to show his power to them. Are you getting the picture here? God is alive and well, and he's showing his great love to us through miracles. He's doing it today, and he's doing it right here in the U.S. of A. Of course, he does it in Kenya, too. We see it there in Scotland and other places, but, I mean, he's doing it, and he's doing it now. God never intended the New Testament church to live without miracles. He never intended for us to try to spread the gospel through some intellectual exercises. God's plan in this modern age for his church is for his church to walk in power. He wants to demonstrate his love, his compassion for lost and dying humanity by signs and wonders that change their lives. Jesus spent most of his time on this earth healing people and casting out devils. Read through the Gospels. I mean, he's doing it all the time. You know, at one point, he was spending so much time healing the sick and casting out devils that he wasn't taking care of himself. He wasn't eating properly. He wasn't sleeping properly. And his family got worried about him. They did what we would call today an intervention. They came and they tried to pull him away because they said, look, you're not taking care of yourself. You're going crazy. They thought he'd lost his mind because he wouldn't eat. You know, all he wanted to do was pray for people and see them healed. This is who Jesus is. This is what he came to do. He came to heal the sick. He came to deliver the oppressed. He came to set the captive free, and he's called us to continue this ministry now. I mean, you know, how many people were on the earth at that time? What, 500 million people maybe? And there are 7 or 8 billion on the earth now. How much more does he want his power working now? Turn to Mark 16. Some of the last words of Jesus while he was living on this planet to his disciples are recorded there. Mark 16, in verse 15 and 16, he's talking about preach the gospel and talking about baptizing people. And in verse 17, he says, and these signs will accompany those who have believed, not those who've gone to seminary, not those who've been ordained. It's all of us believers. He expects us to operate in these signs if we're a believer. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. And then he goes on in verse 18 to say, they'll lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. That's what he told his disciples. I expect you to be doing that if you're a believer in me. And then sure enough, we read in verse 19, it says, so then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. Now listen to this. And they, that's the guys he was just talking to, the men and women he was just talking to, they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by signs that followed. The book of Acts is full of these signs and wonders and works of power that the disciples were doing. The disciples were able to do these works of power through the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Now we are the disciples. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be continuing this work. Miracles and mighty works of power through the Holy Spirit are supposed to follow us around. So, we all want to walk in more power, I suspect. We all want to see more miracles in our lives and in the lives of those around us. But I got bad news for you tonight. You can't do it. You and I are mortal human beings, and we're just not equipped to do miracles and signs and wonders. We don't have the power within us to do it. But I got good news on that subject. Jesus didn't do these kinds of miraculous works by himself either. Turn to Acts chapter 10. There's several places we can find evidence of the fact that Jesus had to be anointed by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit, to do these mighty works. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Peter is preaching to some Gentiles, and part of what he says is this: you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Even Jesus could not have done those miracles had not the Father anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. And then Jesus, knowing that, if you look back at Acts 1, Jesus tells his disciples, look, boys, you're going to need this same power that I have. Acts 1, verses 4 and 5 says, and gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you've heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then skip down to verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Listen, this is what Jesus was saying to them. Boys and girls, don't even start trying to minister to people until you've received the same power that I have to do these miracles. Don't even think about starting a miracle-based ministry until you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then after he told them that, guess what? They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That was what happened to them in the upper room. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2. But once they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they then were able to move in spiritual gifts. They started operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we read about it in Acts chapter 4, among other places. Now, here, they've come against a little persecution, and so they're praying. And we pick up on their prayer in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. And they say, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They were already in this early fourth chapter of the book of Acts. They were already seeing God heal and cast out devils and work miracles. The power they were experiencing was as a result of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So it's time to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit too? Want to start walking in this kind of power? Well, I got some suggestions for you. First of all, start reading the book of Acts and read about the experiences that they had in the early church. And then find some spirit-baptized, tongue-talking folks who will pray with you and pray for you and begin to ask the Father to fill you with the Holy Spirit and power. Some folks are ready to do that right away. Some folks take a little while. They got to think about that and study on it and spend some time talking to the Lord about it. If you're ready to receive the Holy Spirit tonight, we'll pray with you over the phone. Grace tells me that there are people that have been filled with the Holy Spirit on the prayer line. And so I'm not afraid to pray that way. I would love to know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit tonight. We don't have to wait. If you see the need for power in your life, I can tell you from decades of experience that you will continually be frustrated in your quest to find real life and real power until you have completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit. You have to let the Holy Spirit immerse you in His power. You have to let Him work through you in spiritual gifts. If you don't do that, you will never, ever operate in the kind of power that the disciples operated in. So, let me conclude tonight with just a couple of things, okay, and make a couple of suggestions about things you can do to walk in the power of God. The first thing is, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit the way they did in the book of Acts. If you're already baptized in the Holy Spirit, then find a place every day where you can pray in your prayer language and every day where you can get refilled with the Holy Spirit. So number one, if you want to walk in power, get full of the Holy Spirit and then let God refill you every day. We're leaky vessels, and so we have to be refilled. Stay full of the Holy Spirit. Number two, look for opportunities for miracles. And let me tell you a couple more ghost stories here, okay? At every turn, look for a chance to believe God for a miracle. For instance, if you have a headache, pray first and then go get the aspirin. This happened the other day with my wife. She was out working in the yard. She came in, kind of hobbled in and said, "You know, I did something. I think I've hurt my back. I wonder if I ought to take ibuprofen or if I ought to take Tylenol." And I said, "Well, honey, how about it if I pray for you?" And she said, "Yeah, that's a good idea. I should have thought of that first." And so we prayed together for just a few seconds, and the Lord healed her back, and she went back out and started working in the yard. She was okay. Look for other places to give God a chance to do a miracle. Like, for instance, when somebody loses something in the house, pray for God to help you find it. We lost a few days ago an important paper. I don't remember what it was. It was something my wife had to sign and send in, and we couldn't find it, and she and I looked around and couldn't find it. The grandkids happened to be over here, and so we got everybody together and said, "Let's pray that Nana can find her paper." And so we prayed, and we go back to look, and I went back to her desk to start to look on her desk again, and right there in the center of the desk on top of everything was that paper. And I promise you, I had already looked there. My wife had already looked all over the top of that desk. That paper wasn't there. We believe that angels brought that paper. We believe God can do that kind of thing. I know that people will say I'm crazy, but God does. Give God the chance. Give his angels chance to move and to work. How about when you see a neighbor that's sick or in need of something? Ask them right then if they wouldn't mind if you prayed with them. And pray for them and believe for a miracle in their lives. We went to Syracuse, New York a couple of weeks ago, I guess. There was a lady in our church who had moved up there. It was time for her to move back to Charlotte, and so we drove up there to help her move back. And while we were there helping her, helping load the van and everything, she was telling us about this wonderful neighbor she had met downstairs. And so we go down, we meet the neighbor, talk with the neighbor some. And while we're talking to the neighbor, she says, you know, I'm really frustrated because every time I eat a meal, my stomach cramps up. And the only relief I've found is I have to lay down until the pain goes away. Sometimes it's an hour or an hour and a half. And she had made some radical changes in her diet that had helped some. But still, the worst time was at night. Her husband comes home. She feeds the husband and the kids. And herself, of course, they eat together, and then she immediately would have to go lay down for an hour, hour and a half. And she was so frustrated because she wanted to spend that time with her husband and with her kids, and she couldn't. And so we asked her if it was okay to pray for her. She said, certainly, I'd love for you to pray for her. And we prayed over for a few minutes, and the Lord said, through a word of knowledge, told her, don't worry about this pain coming on you anymore. Just stop worrying about it. Relax. Tonight, don't plan to lay down because God is going to set you free from this. You'll be okay. Just don't worry about it. Sure enough, the next day we get this phone call while we're on the road. And she's telling us that God has touched her. And that for the first time in as long as she could remember, she was able to have dinner and spend the night with the family. We got a call just a few days later. First thing she wanted to say, I'm still healed. I'm still healed. God healed me. Give God a chance to work a miracle. Give God a chance to show his love through his miraculous power. Give God a chance to do something extraordinary in your life. Look for those opportunities, even the tiny things, even the little things. And I think you'll be surprised at what you'll begin to see. You'll begin to walk. Even if it's baby steps, you'll begin to walk more in the power of God. And so I say to you tonight, God bless you, and go out from here expecting a miracle. Amen.